Let me pray. Father, now as we approach your word, we do so with expectant hearts. Please speak to us. Please this day meet us where we are at. May our eyes truly glimpse your glory. May our hearts be refreshed. And may you be the Lord of our lives forever. Amen. About 18 months ago, I was reading in the Sydney Morning Herald just some statistics that came out when people were assessing the person of Jesus. They kind of do this, I don't know if you've noticed, that every year or so there's always an article about the person of Jesus. And I found it really interesting reading this. I found it really interesting to find out that some 39% of people believe that Jesus truly was a historical figure, while rejecting the fact of his divine power. So 39% of those surveyed truly believe that Jesus was a historical figure. 11% utterly rejected Jesus, that he was not a historical figure, that any claim that Jesus has made, that he is the Son of God, that he is God himself, has been totally rejected. What I found interesting, though, was 50% both believed that Jesus was a historical figure and believed that he had divine power. Quite phenomenal when you think about it. That in this nation, those, and it was quite a substantial number, a few thousand people surveyed, 50% came to the conclusion that Jesus indeed was who he said he was. Just interesting, though, that we don't have so many people in churches, if that's the case. I kind of read further on down the article, and of those who were surveyed, 39% believe that Jesus lived BC. It took me a second, too. 39% Jesus lived before Christ. All right, kind of ignored that. It was just really interesting to kind of have a glimpse of what Australians, at least those who are surveyed by the Sydney Morning Herald, found, that Jesus is something of who he says he is. There's different images of Jesus and who he is, and is he really fully God, or is he simply just more of a God figure who we can put in a box and we can open up when we need him? And then we put him back in the box when life's doing okay. It seems to be the case for Australian public, I think, more largely. But then I was always interested as I read that and thought, well, that's really phenomenal. But I was more interested in the statistics of the 11%. The 11% who utterly rejected the person of Jesus. Who kind of ignored him, said he wasn't who he said he was, that in fact he probably wasn't even a historical figure, which is crazy when you look at the evidence for Jesus as a historical figure. There's plenty of evidence to suggest that he is actually who he says he is, but in that moment. And so it got me thinking, and I started to read more about a lot of what atheists are saying and their arguments against the person of Jesus. And what I discovered was that many take certain passages of Scripture and point to the fact that Jesus couldn't have been divine in his power simply because he made mistakes. And one of the first passages that these people love to point to is this passage in Mark chapter 8. This interesting passage. I don't know if you've read it before, but if you have a Bible, open it up to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at a little story in verse 22. I'm going to read it to you, but it's an interesting one. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. This one little passage, this one obscure moment in Scripture where Jesus seems to take a second shot at the title in healing a man's eyes, is often pointed to that Jesus himself couldn't have been all-powerful. He had two shots at it. Many atheists love to point to this passage saying Jesus could not be the Son of God if he needs two attempts to heal a blind man. Quite frankly, I read this story for the first time and was a little bewildered myself. As I trailed through Scripture, I discovered that in fact, this is the only time in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that Jesus seemingly takes two attempts at a healing. So does the atheist have any real claim? Well, personally, I don't think so. But it does raise plenty of questions about this passage, doesn't it? Is Jesus just having a bad healing day? Is he just in a form slump? He's been out too long, he's a little tired, his healing powers aren't on the button. The whole fact that he spits in a man's eye has gotten me at the beginning. I read a commentary on this, and this one particular commentary tried to explain that away and saying, no, well, actually, in kind of first century Judaism, there was a kind of an understanding that it was okay to spit into someone's eyes for healing. I'm thinking, I'm not so sure about that. I think it's universal that if you spit in someone's face, whether it's for healing or not, it's going to be pretty offensive. I mean, Jews themselves had all these cleaning rituals. What's really going on here? Why does Jesus, A, spit in the face of a man and take two shots at healing him? As I took this passage and I thought of the atheists who point to it and say, no, Jesus isn't real. And then I thought of all the Christians who kind of say, no, Jesus is real, and we just ignore this little section of Mark's gospel because that's too hard to explain away. I found it interesting to think about that our view on who Jesus is so dependent on the person who's looking at Jesus. So how we feel about Jesus as we gaze upon him often is the very reason we make our conclusion about who Jesus is. Atheists read this passage, they look upon Jesus going, he's a failure. We'll ignore him. Strange passage. It's almost like there was a mistake. And I wondered why they left this passage in Scripture at all. Why would they leave this when the editing process had finished? Surely it would just be, you know, like the movies, there's like a clip cut out, just left on the editor's floor. Why did they leave this in? Well, I think they left it in because it is deeply important as we understand the person of Jesus. It's incredibly important. It's incredibly important as we look at this passage in its context, to understand what Jesus is doing in opening up the eyes of not just a blind man, but in fact, all of the disciples. See, Jesus wasn't having a bad healing day. I think there's a real purpose to understanding this passage. And I think to understand that purpose, we need to have a look at all of Mark chapter 8. So Jesus makes the point very clear here, that to both understanding of who he is so important in the way we view him. The importance of viewing Jesus shapes our understanding of who he is. So for the disciples, I can imagine at this moment as these guys brought this blind man to Jesus, begging Jesus as it was that he would heal this blind man. Please heal him, Jesus. And Jesus, in his compassion, I don't know if you noticed it in the passage, his real compassion as he takes the blind man by the hand and walks him out of the town to bring healing. And it's interesting to ignore the atheist regardless on whether it takes two attempts or not, healing is there, isn't it? Healing is there. Even the first time, he lays his hands on the blind man and he says, "Do you see anything?" And the blind man says, "Yeah, actually I do. I do see something." All right, he's like, it's like men dancing as trees, but he sees something. Jesus is no failure. And this passage gives us an insight that Jesus was very specific that he was going to take two steps. Two steps. And at the second time, his eyes are completely healed. His image, his vision is perfect. And he sees Jesus for who he is, doesn't he? And straight after this, Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah. Quite beautiful. I remember when I was diagnosed, I found it hard. I remember one time I was driving a car, and it was the first time that I found it difficult driving at night. I could hardly see. So I thought, I better go and see my optometrist. And he said, "Oh, yeah, you've got astigmatism in one of your eyes. Here, put on a pair of glasses." And I could see. It was clear. It's like, oh, wow, that's fantastic. I can see a little bit. And so we kind of went along that line for a little while. I spent my first year at college, and I still couldn't read the board very well, so I went back to my optometrist, and he said, "Oh, your astigmatism's got a little bit worse. I'm going to send you off to a specialist." So he sent me off to a specialist. The specialist said, "I have an eye disease called keratoconus. It's kind of pretty rare, and that's why I couldn't see. And if I needed to, some rigid contact lenses, and that would help me see better." I thought I could see pretty well now that I had glasses. And then I put my contacts in for the first time, and I could see everything. I went home and saw the face of my children clearly for the first time. I could see beforehand, but now that my vision was sharpened, I could truly see all things. I think this is what's going on with the disciples. So you trace through Mark chapter 8, and the disciples, they could see a little bit of Jesus, but they didn't fully get him, did they? So you take a look through right at the very beginning, and Jesus feeds 4,000. He takes a bread and a couple of fish, and he feeds 4,000 people. The disciples themselves are amazed by this. Should they have been? No, he's already fed 5,000. Are they fully understanding who Jesus is? I don't think so. I don't think they see him clearly. And then just before this little obscure story, Jesus brings their understanding of who he is into sharp focus. Their failure to recognize him into sharp focus. From verse 17. I'll go back a little bit from verse 14. The disciples have forgotten to bring bread except for the one loaf that they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussions, Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about, having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do your eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many basket of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" I mean, these disciples had been walking with Jesus. Surely they understood him. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Healings, exorcisms. Surely they've got a glimpse of who Jesus is, don't they? And right here, Jesus says, "You're blind. You're blind. You still don't see me, do you? You still don't understand what I'm talking about. You still fail to see that I am the Messiah, that I am truly God. You fail to see that." And then you get this funny little story about a blind man needing 2 stages of healing. I think it's a parallel for the disciples. They cannot see, They don't fully understand who Jesus is until the very next verse. Verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesar Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." He'd been walking with Jesus for some 3 years, witnessing miracle after miracle, yet failing to truly see Jesus. And just like the blind man, he needed a second stage of his eyes being opened up to the reality of who Christ is. And then as you start to read on, you start to see that finally there's a breakthrough even within Peter. There's sight even coming to Peter. Spiritual sight is coming. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one who is going to come and rescue us. You are the one who's going to come and bring an end to exile. You are the one who's going to reign and defeat Herod and Caesar and bring freedom to us and to our people. But then you keep reading chapters 9 and 10, and Jesus tells them about his impending death. And you discover that Peter hasn't fully had healing to his spiritual eyes. He even rebukes Jesus, saying, no, don't go to the cross. That's not the way. Don't go to death. If you are the Messiah, then you are going to lead us now into Jerusalem, and you are going to reign on high, and I'm going to sit next to you, and I'm going to be in a position of great power too, Jesus, right beside you. Jesus says, no, you don't fully yet understand, Peter. You understand that I'm the Messiah, but you don't fully see the bigger picture. You don't see what the Messiah must do to bring not just an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will reign on high. Don't you see, Peter? Peter's confused. Peter needs something more. Peter needs another stage of healing. And it comes, doesn't it? It comes at the resurrection of Jesus. When Peter himself sees the risen Lord Jesus and finally he understands. Finally he sees Jesus for who he truly is, the one God, the Almighty who brings salvation to all. Finally, a man whose eyes were blinded, who has met Jesus and had some sense of understanding of who he is, but not fully. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, brings full sight to even his disciples. Finally, they can see him in all his glory. So it's important to understand this little story as actual parallel to the story of the disciples. The need for true sight, spiritual sight, that truly understands the person of Jesus. We need the same, don't we? We need true healing to our spiritual sight, where we can truly see Jesus as he is, as the Messiah. Unlike Peter, we have instantaneous sight. When we confess Jesus as Lord and as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and as he dwells within us, we see instantly the reality of Jesus. That he truly is God, that he is all-powerful, all-consuming, that he reigns on high. We see that. We thank God that we are not like the other disciples who needed time and understanding along with Jesus. We have it instantly by his grace. But I think often for us, we get so complacent with who Jesus is that we say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, you are real. We sit like the other 50% of those surveyed, saying, yeah, we reject the atheist understanding. This passage is clearly saying something much more. We have sight. We understand who Jesus is. He's wonderful. He's like a genie God that we just use when we need to. I think we can fall into that trap. We become so complacent on the reality of Jesus that we actually forget that we need him every day. We get so complacent with the message of the gospel that it doesn't become our reality every day. And so as we approach 2012, as we step into a new year, my prayer is the same as that of Paul, a man who had his sight instant on the road to Damascus. And as he writes to his beloved church in Ephesus, he prays these words. I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. It's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? That the eyes of our hearts would be opened again to the reality of Jesus. His power, his majesty, not just in times of trouble, but every day, at all times. Friends, we need to refocus our eyes again. Focus our eyes again on Jesus. And you may be here for the first time. Maybe your New Year's resolution was that you would come to church, that you would discover who Jesus is. Well, then I pray that just as Jesus healed the eyes of a blind man, that he would open up the eyes of your heart, that you might know Jesus, that you have heard him and you say, yeah, I'm sure he was God somehow, that he truly was a historical figure, that yes, he was divine in some sense. Well, I pray that your eyes would be open to the reality that he wasn't just God in some sense, but he is totally and truly God. That he is the one who is able to save. And if you want to see him truly for who he is, then you have the option to speaking to him, asking him to open your eyes, asking him to help show you his reality. If you're here this morning, I pray that that is what you do. That you ask God to open the eyes of your heart. Friends, for the rest of us, as we walk out into this new year, every day, may we look upon Jesus and rest in his power. His power to bring true healing for his glory. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Please, for all of us, may our eyes be focused on you. Amen.